Peter chapter 1. Bible's open, heart's ready. Let us pray. Father, we are so thankful for you. Thank you, thankful for Jesus. Thankful for the Holy Spirit. We thank you that, God, you dwell in us. You dwell with us. We believe you are here this very moment. With Bibles in hand, God, we pray. Let our eyes see. Let our ears hear. And let our hearts know. Your message for each of us this morning. It's amazing to me, God, how your word is so powerful and effective that in a room filled with people, you can speak to each one personally, intimately, specifically, and in many different ways. So I pray that each and every one of us who are here would take away something, some nugget, some gem that will encourage us throughout the rest of this day and perhaps this week. Let us not forget the word. Let us remember the word. And let us apply this word to our lives in the days ahead. Bless this time. We pray against any distractions. We pray that your will would be accomplished. For it's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Verse 1, Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Give me your attention. Peter, the apostle, is writing these words. Peter, the ear-chopping Peter, the walking on water Peter, the rebuking of Jesus Peter. Peter, the one who Jesus called to be his disciple, to be his apostle, the one that would ask the dumb questions, the one that would state the obvious, the ones that we lick at and read about and just laugh, don't we? Peter. Guys, we are in store for an amazing letter written by one man that was transformed by the power of God. One man who, by the power of the Holy Spirit, was able to pen down some of the most rich words and rich scriptures that we behold and that we have in our Bibles. What an amazing transformation, this man Peter. There's a saying, it says, while there is life, there is hope. Again, while there is life, there is hope. This is an ancient Roman saying and is still quoted today. And like most adages, it has an element of truth, but no guarantee of certainty. See, it is not the fact of life that determines hope, but the faith of life. Faith in God. As Christian believers, you have, as we read it here, a living hope. We see that in the middle of verse 3. A living hope, a hope in the return of Christ. A hope in God to do things. It's not a dead hope. It's not, oh, I hope so. No, it's, I have such amazing hope in God that it actually furthers my faith, trusting in a God that can do and most times will do on my behalf. It's a living hope because your faith and your hope are not in a system. They're not in a church. They're not in a person. Listen to me. Your faith is in God. God, the knower of all things, the one who never sleeps, who never slumbers, the one who considers you precious in his sight. Your faith and your hope are in him. In fact, if you jump down to verse 20 of this first chapter in Peter, Peter says this, he, speaking of Jesus, indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Listen, you don't have faith in a feeling. You don't have faith in an emotion or hope in an emotion or hope in a God that is dead. You have a hope, a living hope in God who reigns today. Do you believe this God is alive? Do you believe your Jesus is alive and in fact is seated at the right hand of God? Is that the faith that you have? Is that the hope that you have? That Jesus said, I'm going back home, I'm going back to heaven to prepare a place, and when that place is ready, I'm going to come back and get you. Do you believe that? Do you put your hope in that? Do you put your trust in that? It's not one of those things where it's like, you think Jesus is going to let us down? No, for the believer, the one who trusts in God says, he's going to do that. He is doing that right now, preparing that place, and when he's ready, he's going to come back and take us home. We believe that. That's the hope that we have. Here is a man, Peter, who's now going to write us a letter and encourage us to put our hope in God and in Jesus Christ. Why can Peter do this so effectively? Because he experienced it himself. He experienced it himself in his own life. And that's what I want to kind of do as an introduction to this letter, is get to know this man, Peter. To kind of get to know the people that he's writing this letter to, and to get a sense of the message that's going to be given to us as we go through these chapters. So again, just looking at this theme that is written by Peter, this theme of hope, this man Peter himself. So as an introduction, we see right off the bat, the first word says Peter. Now, Peter's a common name. In these days, there were many Peters. But he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So now we know exactly this is the Peter that Jesus Christ said, hey, son, lay down your nets and follow after me. That he was the one that actually spoke to his brother, and his brother brought him to Christ, now that I get that correct. But Peter was a fisherman, and he abandoned his fishing life, and he decided to follow Christ. And Jesus said, no longer are you going to fish stinky fish. Now you're going to fish stinky men. You're going to be a fisher of men. You're going to reach out to the lost. Reach out to those in this world who are defiled. Reach out to those who are trusting in idols. This is the Peter we're talking about. No, he's the writer. His name is Peter. The Greek word is Petros. It means stone. His original name was Simon. We see that all through the Gospels and through the New Testament. His Aramaic name was Cephas. See, this word Petros is the masculine form of the feminine Greek word Petra, which means rock. And actually, it means massive rock. I don't know if you've ever lived in an area where there's huge rocks. I mean, Israel, you go and there's huge rocks. Even the temple has one of the foundation stones. I think they said it was, if I'm not mistaken, 45 tons. This one rock that was hewn out of a big rock. That's what this word, this name comes from rock, means stone. Petros, it's a stone. It's a fragment of the massive rock. Who's the massive rock? Jesus. Jesus is our rock. He's our fortress. He's our deliverer. And I see Peter as being this little fragment out of Christ, as all believers should be, a representative, a representation of Jesus, our Savior. Not perfect in any way, not like him in any other form other than wanting to be like him, wanting to be Christ-like in our thoughts, in our hearts, in our actions. Peter, the stone that was a fragment of this massive rock, Jesus Christ. Are you representing your Lord to the people around you? Are you a small fragment, a small picture of what Jesus is? The beautiful thing about being a Christian is we don't want people looking at us anyway, do we? Don't follow my life. Don't look at me. You know, even Paul, the apostle, the great apostle, says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Which I always say, that means don't imitate me when I don't imitate Christ. Because guess what? We're human. We don't imitate Christ sometimes. Are you representing? Are you a small fragment of Jesus? Are you that fragrance of Christ to the world around you? Are unbelievers looking at your life going, why are they so happy? Why are they so joyful? How can they have this peace Why? Because we have hope. Because we have hope in a God that keeps his word. Have you found God in your life to keep his word? Have you found him to be faithful to you in the promises that he's given to you? Yes. He never lets us down. He's always there. So Peter, the stone, the Petros, the little bit of Christ, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The word here is fulfilling a role of a special messenger. Fulfilling role of a special messenger. Peter was a special apostle, wouldn't you say so? He kind of stood out, don't you? Don't you think? Wherever Jesus was, Peter was not far behind, was he? Jesus would take Peter with him. I think to keep Peter out of trouble, honestly. I think your most difficult children, you keep real close to you, don't you? Don't go far from me, son. You need to stay close. Peter was always there. Peter was a special apostle. And the thing I love about Peter, I don't know about you, but I can relate to him real well. I can relate to Peter really well. You know, I'd like to relate to Paul more, but no, I don't do that. Or yesterday at men's breakfast, we talked about, you know, John the Baptist, the locust and honey eating furry man. You know, it's like, I don't relate to you, John, but I relate to Peter. I say dumb things I wish I didn't say. I do dumb things I wish I'd never done. Peter, he's our guy. He's our apostle that we can identify with. You know, maybe Doubting Thomas, every now and again, I relate to him. But Peter, man, we can relate to Peter. But guys, Jesus chose Peter. Jesus picked Peter. Jesus loved Peter. Even when he knew he would deny him 3 times, he says, Peter, feed my sheep, man. You're going to be that one. Once you get restored, man, you're going to be the pillar of the faith. You're going to be the one, Peter, that people are going to look to. See, Peter was a messenger not of any ordinary topic or subject, but a messenger of Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. Jesus told the apostles, go out there and tell people about me. Go out there and teach them the things that I've taught you. Go out there and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Make disciples, guys. Go out there, special messenger for Christ. And we too are those messengers that should go out. And you might not think so. You might think your life is so insignificant that you really don't interact with others. But listen, people are looking at your life. People are watching you. If you truly claim that you are a Christian, if people know in your workplace, in your neighborhood, or in your schools that you're a Christian, they're watching you. If they don't know you're a Christian, can I encourage you? Start living like you should be. Start living in such a way that lets other people know that you are a follower of Christ. Jesus tells us that they'll know you're my disciples because you love others, because you love people, because you love one another. Show the world that you're a Christian by the love that you have in your heart. I don't think there's anybody else besides Peter that had such a radical change in their life. Paul certainly did, but I believe Peter was an amazing transformation. We know so much about this man, Peter. So much about this man, Peter. In fact, if you keep your place in 1 Peter, go with me now to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Towards the end, we'll look at verse 31. Luke 22, 31. How would you like Jesus to say this to you? And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Think about that for a minute. Think about it. This morning, Satan woke up and said to Jesus, I'm going to go after Pastor Rob. I'm going to put a homeless man on the corner. I'm going to put a guy at the bagel shop. He's asked for us. I'm going to trip him up. I'm going to mess. He's getting ready to go teach, and I'm going to mess with him. I'm going to bring this discontentment and this frustration in him. I'm being real here. Satan asked for Peter. Satan asked for us, guys. But look at the next verse, verse 32. Thank God. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, there it is, strengthen your brethren. Every opportunity that you have in your life, every mess up, every mistake, every frustration, you can turn it around and God can turn it around and bring glory to him and use it as an opportunity to strengthen the brethren. Why? I could have not told anybody what happened to me this morning. I could have kept it quiet. I could keep it to myself. No big deal. But you know why I share it? Because it happens to all of us. I'm not exempt from it. If you're a Christian, you've got target. You know, they say you have a target on your chest. Listen, you have targets all over your body. You are a target. The enemy wants to harm you. And we talked about it, I think it was last week, the whole armor of God to fight those fiery darts of the enemy. If the whole armor of God is on, if you're holding the word in your heart, and if you're holding the shield and all those things that he's given to us, if we're holding those things, then the enemy can't get us. When you've returned to me. In other words, after you've tripped and hit your face on the floor, get up and then strengthen the others. Why? Because Christ is... If Jesus is praying for you, do you think those prayers get heard? Yeah. You ever question, well, do my prayers get heard? I'm thinking Jesus' prayers are on the top of the list. And if Jesus is praying for you, that's a good thing. And let me say this. If Satan isn't asking for you, how threatening is your life? Something to think about. I think the closer we get to God and the closer we get to answering his call, the hotter it gets, the more difficult it gets. Bible study on Wednesday, I bet I'll get a cold. I bet the weather will be miserable. Why? The enemy doesn't want us gathering together. The enemy doesn't want us coming together. I think it was, 3-4 years ago, it seemed like it always snowed on Saturday night. That whole year, every Saturday night, we're calling a snowplow to plow in our driveway or our church parking lot. It's like, why does that happen? Wow, I wonder what it is. Listen, guys, if Satan's asking for you, know that Jesus is praying for you. Know that. So we don't have to fear. We don't have to worry. Go ahead, Satan. Ask for me. Jesus is going to pray for me. And I'm good with that. We got to find those victories in life and encourage others to do the same. That's what we need to do. If we go back to 1 Peter, again, we're just looking at his life. Peter was one who disagreed with God, disagreed with Jesus. Ever do that? Have you ever disagreed with the Lord? If you're being honest, you'll say you have. Look at this verse. It says, Matthew 16, verse 22, Then Peter took him, Jesus, aside and began to rebuke him. That's not a good way to start a verse. Saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. Does anybody remember what Jesus' response was? Get behind me, Satan. He's not calling Peter Satan, as much as we like to think so. But he realizes that this saying coming out of Peter is rooted from Satan. Satan has the ability to take Peter and say, to give the Lord an opportunity to not do what he's come to do. Get thee behind me, Satan. So he rebuked the Lord. What a good heart Peter had. He didn't want bad things to happen to his Lord, but he's disagreeing with Jesus, with what Jesus says. Something we shouldn't do as followers of Christ. Don't disagree with God. If God shows you something or puts something upon your heart, don't give God a list of things why it's not going to happen. That's basically rebuking the Lord. Basically, at its root. Peter's the one that walked on water. Peter's the one that actually said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come out on the water. That's showing some faith, right? That's pretty good. Yeah, he cut a soldier's ear off. That just reminds us that God doesn't need our help, really, does he? He doesn't need our help. Acts 4:13 says, now when they had seen the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, and they marveled, and they realized they had been with Jesus. I love that verse. Uneducated, untrained. You might be here today going, I don't know the Bible. I don't know. But you know what? Don't worry about it. The boldness that comes is that hope in God, trusting in Christ, not in yourself. Don't ever have too much confidence in yourself. I don't think it's a bad thing, but don't have too much confidence in it. Keep yourself humble before God, and He will use you. Be those uneducated. Be those untrained so that, why? God, people will give God the glory, not you. We can't take the glory, guys. He denied the Lord 3 times, didn't he? 3 times. And Peter even said, I would never do it, right? I'll never do it, Lord. And he still did it. And Jesus restored him 3 times and told him, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Restoration in the Lord. How many mistakes have you made? How many times have you denied the Lord? How many times have you done something that you know was flat out unbiblical and wrong? That's denying the Lord. Putting your hand to something or doing something or taking a certain action or saying a certain thing that you know does not bring glory to God is denying that truth that you know in your heart. You know, Peter was always about giving God suggestions too, right? What a guy this Peter. You know, Peter, James, and John up on the Mount Transfiguration. What does Peter say? Boy, it's a good thing I'm here. Basically. It's a good thing we're here, Lord. It's a good thing we're seeing this. And Peter answered and said, Lord, is it a good thing for us to be here? If you wish, gives him the option, let us make there 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Oh, he's giving suggestions. You never give God suggestions, do you? Lord, if you let me win the lottery, I'll give it all to the church. We've been there before, haven't we? Giving God suggestions. He recognized Jesus as the Christ, and this was probably his most amazing moment, right? Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. He gives him his name, full name. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Many will look to Peter as being that rock. The rock is the truth of who Christ is. That's the rock. That's the foundation. Our confidence that you are the Son of God, that you are the Christ, that you are the Messiah. On that is what the church is built upon. That Christ is the sure foundation, not Peter. Not Peter. Because God was the one that gave him the ability to say those things. The power of the Holy Spirit upon your life, guys. To say things in a certain way and to touch a certain heart. I'm amazed that sometimes people come up to me and say, oh, I can't believe you said that to me or you sent that email to me. It was exactly what I needed to hear. And I just look up and I go, thank you, Lord. Thank you for letting me do that. Thank you for letting me be a part of what you knew needed to be done. You don't know the actions that you make or the things that you say and how they will impact the lives of another. Be available, guys. Be available. Peter, we know him. We're going to learn a lot more about him in this letter. This man's life was radically changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a very clear distinction between the Peter before Christ rose and the Peter after Christ rose. Is there a clear distinction in your life? A clear distinction in your life when you accepted Jesus Christ? There should be a sharp contrast between the you before Christ and the you after Christ. And my prayer and my hope is that it's a radical change. And maybe even for 2014, you're going to say, you know what? I'm going to radically change even more. I'm going to put myself out there even more. I'm going to talk to my coworkers even more about God. I'm going to share scriptures with my family members, with my friends. I'm going to put myself out there expecting the attacks of the enemy, but I'm going to put myself out here in such a way that I'm going to pour into others. Because that's what Peter's doing in this letter. He's writing this letter to a group of people that need to know that their hope is in Christ, even though they're under heavy persecution, even though they're under a lot of stress and strain. So we see the writer is Peter. We also see in the second half of verse 1, who he writes to the pilgrims. You can circle that word pilgrims. It means sojourner. It means a temporary resident. And this is the perspective that Peter had to believers in these areas. You're temporary residents of earth. Get it? Temporary residents of earth. Even though they were scattered, even though they were under this heavy persecution, he's saying, listen, this is to you that are chosen in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Those who are believers is who Peter is writing to. They were pilgrims. Same thing that James started out in our letter in James, when he talked about those which were scattered abroad. It's the same group of people. But Peter looks at them as sojourners, as pilgrims, reminding them, this is not your home. Don't get too comfortable here. Do you hear me? Don't get too comfortable here. I'm not saying God doesn't want you to enjoy your life. Don't get me wrong. But don't get so comfortable here that you don't have this amazing hope in the return of Christ. All believers should be hopeful every single day that Jesus comes right now. Right now. And I know when I say that, some people are like, yeah, but I want my kids to grow up. I want this to happen in my life. I don't want it to happen. Lord, don't come back until after I graduate. You know, I get that. I mean, there's things we want in life. And, you know, if the Lord continues to tarry, then you'll enjoy those things. But there must be this overwhelming expectation of the Lord's return. I feel like the church is kind of just going, well, he hasn't been back in 2,000 years. He's probably not going to be back for another 2,000. No. Every church age expected Christ to return. Let us not be that church that doesn't any longer. Lord, come quickly. Come now. I want to go. I do. I want to be in heaven. I want to sing with the angels. I want to behold the face of Christ. I want to be in the presence of God. I want to see the gold streets. I'm excited about that. I know there's work to be done. Doesn't mean I'm going to be lazy and just, but I'm always thinking, Lord, are you coming back today? Today would be a good day. Today, every day should be a good day. Come back, Lord. Pilgrims. Paul put it this way in Philippians 3:20, be overhead, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Eagerly waiting. Are we eagerly waiting? Writer of Hebrews says this, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. See, we know where we're going, don't we? We know the final destination. And let me tell you, when you're living with that expectation of the Lord's return today, this moment, it's a lot harder to sin. Right? It's a lot harder to do that, to compromise as a Christian when you're constantly thinking he could return. Nobody wants to be caught in the middle of sin when the Lord returns. Right? Oops. Oops. No, no, no. Lord, please return when we're praying. Please return while I'm reading my Bible. Please return while I'm helping the needy. Please, Lord. Well, if we're doing those things more than we're doing the things of this world, then it shouldn't be a problem. But if we're doing more of the world's things and more of our stuff, then we are, might, good chance we're going to get caught with our hand in the cookie jar. I hope the Lord doesn't come back while I'm dunking Oreos in milk. The important thing for you to know is that you are a pilgrim. You're a soldier. You are a temporary resident here. This is what helps us endure the suffering because we know it's only for a moment, only for a short season. At least 15 times in this letter, Peter's going to refer to suffering. These were suffering pilgrims that he's writing to. Suffering heavy persecution. Peter says something here. I've got to watch our time, and we may not get to our final point. But he says something here in verse 2. He He points out their pilgrims, where they're from, and he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. There's so much controversy over the foreknowledge of God. But if, in the simplest of forms, if I can, God knows everything. Okay? So God knew who was going to believe at this time. God knew when you were going to give your life to Christ. God knew the choices that you were going to make. He knows the choices that you are going to make. God has foreknowledge of your entire life. God sees the beginning and the end at the same time. Do you get that? So basically, Peter is basically saying, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit. In other words, he knew who was going to be a part of the family. He knew who was going to be in the family of God. That's all it really is to me. I keep it simple. Does it mean God knows who's not going to accept and who does it? Yes, he knows. He knows. But he doesn't create those to not choose. He just knows who will and who won't. He's a gentleman. He forces no one to believe in him. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God, in sanctification of the Spirit. In sanctification of the Spirit. He's reminding his readers that by the power of the Holy Spirit, they've been sanctified. That word sanctified very simply means set apart. Okay? They've been set apart. Now, let me make sure I have this. There's different levels of sanctification. There's different levels of being set apart. When you accept Jesus Christ into your heart, you are sanctified. You are set apart as a believer. Okay? That is called positional sanctification. When you believe, you are positionally set apart for God. You are now a believer. There is practical sanctification that happens the day after or the moment after you get saved. A process of your life changing. Your thoughts being more focused on God. Your understanding of who God is. So it's practical sanctification. You're being set apart all the time. Finally, when we get to heaven, it's called perfect sanctification. Can't wait for that day. Perfect sanctification. No more sinning, no more frustration, no more bagels. Just in the presence of God, perfect sanctification. For you'll never sin again. Think about that. Never have to sin again. Never have to deal with this sin nature. Never have to deal with those mistakes and those things, and never have to deal with the enemy ever. Perfect sanctification. And that's what Peter is, I'm going to say Paul a lot, that is what Peter is reminding the believers, that you are in sanctification of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's power comes upon us and sets us apart, dwells in our hearts. But look what it says, last part, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. For obedience and sprinkling. It's figurative language that Peter is using. I love this. Peter, amazing. Saying that as soon as a person obeys the gospel, they receive all the benefits that flow from the sacrifice that Christ made upon the cross. All of them. Obedient. We're called to obedience, and the blood that cleanses us from what? All unrighteousness. Which is why each month we come and we remind ourselves what Christ did through communion. We hold those elements knowing that it was the blood that was shed by Christ that washes over us and cleanses us. Every day we go out and we get dirty, we get messed up, we get into the world, and we have to come back and we have to be cleansed by the power of God. It's a constant washing, a constant sprinkling of the blood. There's life in the blood. So we see the writer is Peter. We see the recipients are these pilgrims. Lastly and quickly, the message is really a message of peace. A message of peace. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope. To me, having hope of Christ's return puts peace in my heart. Puts peace in my life. And this letter is going to be a constant reminder of the suffering that we endure as Christians. Not that I believe that American Christians suffer that much, really. But we still have need of our Savior. We still have need to have that peace and that living hope. If you go to the last chapter, chapter 5 of this letter, in the closing remarks, Peter says this, verse 12 of chapter 5. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, and I consider him, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in you who stand, in which you stand. See, she who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. This letter, as we get into it, is going to remind every single believer in this room, as it did every believer that read this letter, that as long as we remain in the presence of God, in Christ, stay in the Lord, just like in the Old Testament, when Noah and his family went into the ark, as long as they were in the ark, they were saved. Those that were out of the ark were destroyed. In the same way, spiritually, we must remain under the protection of Christ. What does that include? It includes obedience. It includes faithfulness. It includes hope. It includes conviction. It includes getting our life in line to Christ. In order to stay in Christ, we need to walk with Christ in his ways. This letter is going to encourage us to endure. It's going to encourage us to be faithful even when it's tough. It's easy to be faithful when everything's going good, guys. It's easy to be faithful when the bills are all paid and the kids are acting good and it's Christmas and that feel, you know, that's good. But when difficulties come, when you lose a loved one, when your job cuts back on your pay or you lose your job, that's when faith kicks in. That's when your hope in God must be stretched and challenged. That's when we must pray and believe that God will turn the circumstances around. That's the hope that we must have. And so now as we turn from this understanding of Peter, a man that was transformed, during this time of communion, I want us all to consider this transforming work of the Spirit, to truly take us into 2014 and radically change our hearts. To see differently this year, to have that hope that he's talking about, but to see things differently and to respond in a greater way. I'm not saying let's do more. We do enough. I think we do enough stuff in life. I'm just saying let's be more sensitive to the things of the Spirit. Let's be more sensitive to when the Scriptures show us to do something, that we just do it. That's living by the Spirit and being obedient to the Spirit. And I think through that, we're going to see the power of God at work in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We're grateful, God, that we can spend time with our Bibles open, reading the word, considering what it says. In some senses, just looking at one word, and what does that mean? Lord, teach us what your word means and then what it means to us personally. I pray for those in this room that maybe have lost hope, that haven't been living with that expectation of Christ's return at any moment. How easy it is just to kind of get complacent, to live content. And we want to live content lives, but let us not be so content that we're no good, that we're of no value in this world. We were reminded through this study that the enemy at times will want to sift us like wheat, want to mess with us. Thank you for the reminder that you pray for us, God. Let us all have that confidence that he that is in us is greater than he in this world, that the Spirit that dwells in our hearts is greater than the enemy that lives in this world around us. And as we partake of communion, God, let us remember all that you've done and be thankful. And let us look forward to all that you're going to do, certainly through this church, but through the people in this church, God. how you're going to use each and every one. I think of maybe the Bible studies that will start or the prayer times that will begin to be developed as the year goes on. I pray that in our homes we pray more. I pray that in our homes that love abounds more. For we know you are coming back. We see the signs very clearly. But let us not just sit and wait as you tell us, walk. Walk during the day. For we only have so much time left. Lord, bless this time of communion, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.